You're listening to an East Point Church podcast. East Point Church gathers to make much of Jesus Christ by knowing Him and making Him known. For more information on East Point Church, please visit our website at epcmwc.org.
Good morning, everybody. Nobody here is tired today, are they? Nobody in a blue shirt especially, right? This is some of my favorite time of the year. I spent a lot of time at Falls Creek. And so every time Falls Creek comes around, I get excited, I get anxious, I get giddy. Similar to like when the air show was in town and all the planes were flying over. And I turn into a three-year-old little boy and this is so fun. That's what I do about Falls Creek as well. That's what I do about fireworks as well. These kind of things turn me into a little boy again. And I get excited and I do, not necessarily I, but maybe I allow my kids to do dumb things because I'm acting like a little kid as well. So last night we popped some firecrackers and it was fun. And I think all three of my kids burned themselves at some point. But mainly because I'm a terrible parent, and I just let them blow up whatever they want. I'm so excited to be here. I love this place. This is one of my favorite places to be ever, right here with you guys. This is it. I love my number one favorite place to be is to go home to my family every day. That's my number one favorite place. This is a close second. Because you guys are my family, right? We've been doing this together for 11 years, right? Roughly 11 years. And this is the place that I want to be because we get to come together. We get to sing to Jesus. We get to praise Jesus. And we also get to dig into His Word and try to understand Him more, right? We get to try to understand Him a little bit better. So we're walking through Hebrews. Right now, I almost said this week, but Hebrews takes a little bit longer than a week. So we're in Hebrews chapter 9 still. So if you want to go ahead and turn there, go ahead and get there and get ready. But Chris asked me to preach this week because a couple of different reasons, but I think mainly because he was at Falls Creek all week, right? So it's tough to recoup and be prepared and things like that for Sunday morning. So Chris asked me to preach. It's been a while since I've been up here, but I am excited to be up here to share with you guys about Jesus. Last week when Chris was preaching, he started in the beginning of chapter 9, right? Anybody remember that? Couple of people do? Okay. Chris remembers. In case y'all are wondering, he still holds on to that. But it was like the first 14 verses of chapter 9, right? Right? And there was a lot of really deep and heavy stuff, just like most of the book of Hebrews is. It's almost burdensome to take that on and to read that and understand that, right? And so I was telling Chris this morning, I was listening to the message again last night that he preached last week, and I was like, man, the introduction that you gave was almost as long as your entire message. But during the introduction, Chris said something about, I don't know, 155,000 times that we've been saying every time we've been reading in the book of Hebrews, and that there, it's a small phrase we've been saying often and often, and it's what? Jesus is what? Jesus is better. Jesus is better. He is better than anything else that is going on. He is better than anything. No matter how great it is, no matter how poor it is, Jesus is better, right? And this is something that we must grasp a hold of. We must wrap our minds and our hearts around this. But in order to do that, we've got to kind of put ourselves in like these people's position, right? In order to really grasp about how much better Jesus is, we kind of have to put ourselves in the position of the people that this letter was written to, right? Everybody okay with that so far? Everybody agrees. Okay, we're all on the same page. So before we really dive into that, I don't have a story like normal. Sorry, Clint. I don't have a story, but I do want to share something small, and that is about why we need to put ourselves in their position, okay? So my son, Titus, my oldest son, one of his responsibilities is taking out the trash, right? So bathroom trashes, kitchen trash, every trash, that's his responsibility. So I don't even remember how long ago it was now. Within the last 6 months, he goes into our bathroom and he's dumping the trash and he drops the porcelain, glass, whatever you call that thing, trash can, right? And it breaks. And here's why I'm telling you this story. Because my wife kind of, she kind of lost her keel at that point, okay, right? My son made a mistake and he's upset and she's upset and I think there were tears and why did you do that and how are you not paying attention? And I know in his mind, he's going, Mom, it's just a trash can. But here's where the meat of this comes in. Kristen goes, Titus, you don't even know where that came from. Dad and I got that as a wedding gift, and now it's gone. And I was sitting in the back going, I didn't even know where that came from. So I really didn't have any idea either. So I was kind of with Titus, like, what's the big deal? It's a trash can. But we didn't have any idea of the place she was coming from with that, right? We had no clue where she was coming from, but obviously there was a lot built up around a trash can, right? It wasn't that it was just a trash can, right? This was something symbolic of the day that we got married, right? In my wife's opinion. I didn't remember, again, I had no idea. Maybe you've been there at some point in your life, but unless you put yourself into somebody else's position, you may not understand the gravity of what's being said, right? So I'm telling you that because we today here in this place, we have got to put ourselves in the position of the Hebrew people that this letter was being written to really grasp the gravity of what's being said here. Okay, does that make sense? Everybody good with that so far? Does anybody have anything like that where a situation in your life has occurred and maybe other people didn't know, but it just wore on you and nobody really understood it except people that understood where you were at, right? So I think it's important to put ourselves there. And I think here's the cool part about this is that when Paul is writing here, Paul understood their position in life, right? Because what was Paul before he became like Paul the amazing teacher? What was Paul? What did he do? His what? Yeah, he was a Pharisee, right? And he was out attacking and killing Christians, right? But he was a Pharisee first, right? And he understood what was going on here, right? He understood all the backstory and the history. He had a deep and intimate knowledge of where these people were in their relationship to God, right? Everybody okay with that still? Okay, we're all good. We're all on the same page. So we have this guy writing this letter to these people about who Jesus is, right? And in the first few verses last week, we read about the temple, right? Right, that's the opening verses of chapter 9. You're reading about the structure of the temple, the way it was designed, right? And a few weeks ago when Cody preached, remember he talked about when he went into the Holy of Holies, right? He wore bells on him, right? Had a rope on him just in case something crazy happened, they could get him out of there, right? They listened for sound. So we have this description of what's going on. And in our world, in our culture, like in Choctaw, Oklahoma, Midwest City, Oklahoma, America, we're like, what is the point of wearing bells on your feet and tying a rope around your waist, right? It doesn't really make sense to us. We don't really grasp it a lot. We don't put ourselves into their position to really understand the heaviness of what's going on. In that temple, in that place, that was the place where they were able to meet with God, right? That is huge. That is big time for our understanding of what's going on in these verses that we're going to read even today, okay? So we're here and we're going to read today about this covenant and the will of the Father of Jesus Christ for our lives, okay? We're going to read about what His promise to us is. And I want you guys to think about that as we move forward. I'm going to pray real quick, and then we're really going to try to dig into some of this, okay? God, we thank you so much for today. We thank you for who you are. We thank you for what you are. And you alone are good, and you alone are holy, and you alone are righteous. We thank you for the opportunity you give us in your Son to enjoy that with you. We thank you that you want to reach out and offer us adoption and sonship and daughtership in who you are, God. We pray that as we move forward, that you would speak truth to us, that you would speak knowledge and wisdom, not necessarily to our head, God, but to our hearts. May we be different people when we leave here because of how great and how mighty and how awesome you are. God, teach us something new today. It's your name we pray. Amen. All right, in chapter 9, we're going to read a couple of verses here, but we went to, if my Bible will stay open, we're going to read right there. We went to the lake yesterday, my wife and I did. And as we were going down there, she's like, hey, what are you preaching about tomorrow? So I read these verses, and I didn't read them while I was driving. She read them, and she goes, whoa, that's deep. That's heavy, right? So like we're just driving in a car, and the truth of Scripture just weighs on you, right? So in Hebrews chapter 9, read with me, if you will, starting in verse 15. It says, therefore, he is the mediator of a new covenant, so that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance, since a death has occurred that redeems them from the transgressions committed under the first covenant. For where a will is involved, the death of the one who made it must be established. For a will takes effect only at death, since it is not in force as long as the one who made it is alive. Let me read that again real quick, okay? There's a lot to that. Let's read that one more time. Therefore, he is the mediator of a new covenant, so that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance, since a death has occurred that redeems them from the transgressions committed under the first covenant. For where a will is involved, the death of the one who made it must be established. For a will takes effect only at death, since it is not in force as long as the one who made it is alive. When I'm reading that, my head and my mind and everything wants to go to the last part. For a will is in effect only at the point when the one who created it is dead. Right? Has anybody ever experienced a will in this room right here? Maybe some of you are responsible enough to have made a will for yourself, for your family. Maybe some of you are like me and haven't. But a will is... Clint shaking his head at me. That's one of the really bad things you learn if you do a couple of financial classes with him. But a will only takes effect when the one who prepared it is gone, right? That's the only time that a will comes in to effect is when somebody is dead. And so obviously here we're talking about, right, somebody specific. What specific person are we talking about? Jesus, right? Jesus made this covenant, he made this will with his people, and only at the point that he died does this really even become relevant, right? This is the only time when it really becomes important. But we as a people have got to grasp what is going on and what is being talked about, because in these people's world, it wasn't just about Jesus, right? They had a whole history that follows along through these first few verses right there. And it starts out and he says, therefore, he is the mediator of a new covenant. So right off the bat, it talks about a new covenant. So if we're talking about a new covenant, what was the old covenant with the people? What was the old covenant? Anybody? Nobody? Mosaic law, right? A covenant made with Abraham, right? There was all this history, these thousands of years of history that play into all of this. And so when the law was created, right, this is what was created so that the people of God could enter into his presence, right? Only by the law, only by following the law and following these things that were put into place that you can read about in the Old Testament, right? Only by understanding that can we grasp the reality of the new covenant that's being put into place. So I continue to say that, and here's my reason for saying that, is that like the Bible doesn't just start in like Matthew, right? This isn't it. This isn't the whole of what Scripture says. The whole of what Scripture is all of this. And if we don't understand what the Old Testament is teaching, if we don't understand like what these people experienced when they were growing up as little children, learning about the Mosaic Law, then we can't really grasp the magnitude of what's being said here, right? These people were in this place, and this is all they've known. They've known that we've got to follow this law, and once a year, the rabbi is going to go in, the chief priest is going to go in, and he's going to make a sacrifice for us, and this is our connection to God right now. But they knew that there was a hope coming in the Christ, right? This was their world. They knew that hope was coming. And so in their world, their worldview, it was drastically being changed by what is being taught here, okay? Because for years and years and years and years, this is all they knew. This is what we do. Hope is coming. Hope is coming in Jesus. Hope is coming. But until He is here, this is the method that we have, right? This is it. This is what we have to latch onto and to grasp a hold of. So it's strange to me to read that and to even think about that, because like we come here, right? And we're like, Jesus, open our hearts to you. And we are here, and we've been taught our whole lives that a relationship with Jesus is personal, and it's right here, right? And it's right. This is all that it is. It's right here. I don't have to go through anybody else. I don't have to have hope in anything else. I don't have to have hope in a sacrifice or anything else. My hope was fulfilled in Jesus, right? So we don't live our lives worried that once a year that Chris is going to bring a calf or a lamb into the sanctuary and make a sacrifice for our sins, right? Like, I don't know where that room would be at in here, but we don't think that way. It's totally different to us to think on that level that oh my gosh, what is the priest doing in there? This is so weird. Like in today's time, PETA would be called. And Chris would probably end up in jail or something. I don't know if he did something like that, because it would just be bizarre. We don't think like that in our society. We don't think about having to bring a sacrifice in to atone for our sins, right? So when these people were alive, when these people were growing up, and now all of a sudden they're being told that the new covenant has been made, a new will has been established, a new promise is being fulfilled in Jesus, It was just completely drastic to their worldview. Does that make sense? Everybody okay with that so far? Jesus changed these people's lives. He changed the world that they were living in. In Romans chapter 9, you don't have to turn there, but you can write this down. In Romans chapter 9, verse 4 and 5, I'm going to read this verse for you real quick. And this is kind of a description of who these people were in Christ. Okay, I want you to hear this. Romans chapter 9, verse 4 and 5, it says, "They are Israelites, and to them belong the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the worship, and the promises. To them belong the patriarchs, and from their race, according to the flesh, is the Christ who is God over all, blessed forever. Amen." See, they have a history that goes back, right? It wasn't just like, oh, new covenant. Wow, gloss over Jesus. That's not what it was to them. It was deep and it was moving, and it was everything about their belief system that was being changed and being just drastically turned on its head. And so for them, it was different. It was crazy for their worldview. They had a hope of Jesus coming, but until Jesus came, they really didn't know what it was going to be like, right? They lived in that worldview. If you read in Romans chapter 9, you get just this picture of who these people were. These were God's chosen people, that promises were made and they would run to Jesus, they would run to God, and then they would turn their back on God, right? And then they would run to God, and then they would turn their back on. And then they would run to God, right? Has anybody ever read anything like that? A couple of people have. So these people were changed and challenged by the fact that Jesus was here, right? He was here. It was all new. It meant something different to them. In Romans chapter 11, verse 27, listen to this. This is still talking about the Israelites, okay? This is still talking to these people. And this is what it says. I'm going to read a little more. I'm going to read 25 through 27. But it says, "Lest you be wise in your own conceits, I want you to understand this mystery, brothers. A partial hardening has come upon Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And in this way, all Israel will be saved, as it is written. The deliverer will come from Zion. He will banish ungodliness from Jacob, and this will be my covenant with them when I take away their sins." I mean, that is powerful truth from the Old Testament right there. That is powerful truth that's being referenced from the Old Testament. And what is the power in that? What is the power? It's not talking about an animal is going to come and take away their sins, right? That is God speaking. And what did He say at the end there? "When I come and take away their sins." That is amazing. For us to even consider and grasp the fact that Jesus gave up His place on high to come down and to save us. A people who don't seek Him on our own, right? A people who don't want godliness. We don't want that in our basic nature, right? Only until Jesus reaches down upon us and calls us and pulls us out of darkness do we even have an idea of who He is. And we have that hope today if we know Jesus. Jesus pulled us out of sin. That is an incredible thing to think about. And these people, these Hebrews and these Romans, when these letters are being written, they understand some of this history. It was more natural for them to think about that history, right? It was more natural for them to think about where they were coming. And out of the Old Testament, they're referencing things. "And this will be the covenant with my people when I take away their sins." That is powerful words from God Himself. That is powerful truth. There's another passage that we read in 1 Corinthians, I would say often, I don't know how often it is, but every time we do the Lord's Supper, right? Every time we do read the Lord's Supper, we read in chapter 11, Jesus is talking and He said, "Drink this," right? "This is my blood, and as often as you do this in remembrance of me," right? So these people, Jesus' inner circle are sitting with Him, and He is referencing to them like this thought of a sacrifice being made, right? He's telling them, do this in remembrance of me. Think about this as my blood, and I'm going to pour out for you. And so these people, this inner circle of Jesus that experienced that was drastically different from what they had experienced and what they had known, right? Like, this would be strange if you were sitting in a room with Jesus and He's saying that, right? You've experienced miracles with Him. You've walked with Him. You've talked with Him. You're learning all these things from Him. But when Jesus says something like that, it's kind of like, whoa, what did you just say? Like, you know, the disciples, they kind of had a time of doing that. Jesus would say things and they would kind of like take a step back, like, whoa. I was with you when you fed all those people and you did all those things. You raised that guy from the dead. I understood all that, but well, you're talking about a sacrifice. This is weird, right? It was strange for them. They didn't understand necessarily until Jesus was teaching them the gravity of what was going on, of who He was. That's that's pretty amazing to think about. I've got a lot of mentors in my life. I've got a lot of people that I've followed, that have taught me, that have shown me new things. But I've quote unquote never literally walked side by side with Jesus. Right? Does that make sense? So he's never like been in my house, sitting down at my dinner table. Okay, you all understand what I'm saying there, right? So if Jesus was actually there and he's saying that, it means something different than if I'm having dinner with Chris and Chris says it about Jesus, right? Is that fair? Is everybody okay with that? Like if Jesus is looking you in the eyes and he says, I am going to be the sacrifice for your sin. Like you're kind of, whoa, hang on, slow down. That would be tough to take in. That would be tough to grab a hold of. Back in Hebrews, in chapter 9, I'm going to read this one more time. It says, therefore, he is the mediator of a new covenant, so that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance, since a death has occurred that redeems them from the transgressions committed under the first covenant. For where a will is involved, the death of the one who made it must be established. For a will takes effect only at death, since it is not in force as long as the one who made it is alive. When you're reading in here, and at the very end of verse 15, it says, from the transgressions committed under the first covenant. When you read in Greek, right? I don't read Greek. I understand a little bit because I took a couple of classes. I don't read it. But the word covenant that's used there is the exact same word that when you use in the next verse when it talks about for where a will is involved, where it says will, it's the exact same word. So when you're reading this, like when it's in English right there, right, it looks like two different things. It kind of reads as two different things. But if you read it the way it was written, it has a, I don't want to say it's a different meaning, but it comes across differently. So I'm going to read it this time, but instead of covenant there, I'm going to use the word will, okay? Everybody follow me. Therefore, he is the mediator of a new covenant, so that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance, since a death has occurred that redeems them from the transgressions committed under the first will. Under the first will. So we're talking about wills here, right? Some people in this room, maybe everybody in this room, has experienced a death and a will was involved, right? Some people, what is a will? What happens when somebody dies and a will takes effect? What is that? Somebody give me something. What is a will? Right. So it's like, it's kind of that person's wishes, right? These are my things, and this is who I want to have them. This is what belongs to me, and this is what I'm going to offer to these people, right? So whenever you read it that way, it kind of comes across differently, right? Here is Jesus, and he's talking about the first covenant, the first will, and Paul's describing Jesus, and it says his first will is going to be made. This is his promise. It's going to be opened up. And when you continue on in the next verses, it talks about Jesus dying, right? A will doesn't take effect until there is a death. So without Jesus' death on the cross, none of this other stuff would even make sense, right? Because it wouldn't have happened yet. We wouldn't have anything take place. But since his death occurred, since his death happened, now his promise is fulfilled in us. These are my possessions and I'm offering it to you. This is my holiness and I'm offering it to you. You people who don't want me, you people who don't want anything to do with me, this is mine and I'm giving it to you because my Father loves you. That is incredible. That is amazing. When we're here on earth and we think about a will, you know, we may think about a house or we may think about a car or we may think about money or we may think about whatever, clothing or whatever it is. But this is what Jesus is saying. It's so much better than clothes and money and houses. He's saying, this is my holiness and I'm offering it for you because my Father loves you. That's amazing for us today. That is amazing for us to think that even in our sinful state, right? Is anybody in this room? Has anybody ever sinned in here besides me? Okay, a couple of people have. A few of you. We have all sinned, right? Every one of us in this room, Scripture is clear about that teaching. So what does that sin do to us? What does that do with our relationship with God? It separates us, right? We've got no hope. We have nothing. We have no chance at a relationship with Him until His will is imparted upon us. Until His love for us is shown by His death on the cross. Jesus gave up of Himself so that we could experience His truth and His holiness. Not our own, right? Not our own. For where a will is involved, the death of the one who made it must be established. For a will takes effect only at death, since it is not in force as long as the one who made it is alive. A will is not in effect until the one who made it is dead. And Jesus made a will for us. Jesus gave us hope. And Jesus gave us truth. And Jesus gave us a way to be with His Father. Right? We no longer have to. When we read in the first few verses last week, we no longer have to have like the Holy of Holies. Right? Remember Chris talked about the veil being there that was torn from top to bottom. Anybody else remember that? We no longer have to worry about that anymore. Because Jesus' death on the cross, right, has opened us up with Him. I got one more verse I want to read here. And I think it's it goes along pretty well with this. And I want you to hear what's being said. This was kind of at the start of like Jesus' ministry time, right? This is out of John chapter 1, if you're keeping notes. And I think it's fantastic. And I know I've said this verse before when I've been up here, but John 1:29, it says this: "The next day he saw Jesus coming toward him and said, 'Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world.'" John is pointing out who Jesus is and how special He is and what He means to this world. "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Jesus Christ alone could fulfill that, right? No longer do they have to worry about going to the temple once a year, right? Because Jesus fulfilled that. Jesus took that place for us. "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." We are here in this place today, and we are all broken, right? We're all broken, and only because of Jesus can we have hope. Only because of the Lamb of God can we have hope. So what do you think those people that were standing there by John thought when he said that? Right? There was history involved there, right? They understood what that meant. That probably shook their minds a little bit. Whoa, whoa, wait. This is the Lamb of God? This is the one that's going to take away our sin? And we are here in this place, and a lot of us in this room, we say, "I'm a believer. Jesus has changed my life. Jesus has changed who I am. He's taken all that nastiness and He's made it clean and He's made it right." And then we go out into this world, right? And we say that when we're in here. We say that when we're inside these walls. But are we saying that when we go out there? Are we saying, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Look at what He's done in my life," right? It's tough to do that. I'm not going to say it's easy. But I'm saying this is our responsibility as a believer in Jesus Christ. Jesus' will and His promise to us were established when He died on the cross, right? And they were fulfilled when He died on the cross. And His will is that we would be able to receive His glory, right? The original covenant was glorious in that it gave people hope to get to Christ, right? It gave people hope to get to the cross. But the conclusion of it, when Jesus did it on the cross, how much more glorious is that? How much more amazing is it fulfilled in Him and Him alone? Jesus loves you, and He wants to know you. He wants a relationship with you. And I pray that today that you would experience that. I pray that today, if you have never known Jesus, if you have never come to an understanding of Him, that today is the day. I pray that today His will would take effect in your life. And if you do know Jesus, then I pray that today, that when we leave this place, that the world would see that His will has taken effect in our life. Right? He has got to be everything to us. I'm going to move into a time of prayer. And I'm going to ask you guys to stand with me. And when we stand, you guys that were at Falls Creek, adults, students, kids, I know we had people all over the spectrum. If you were there and Jesus spoke to you this week, then come down in front and share that. Pray with somebody up front. Chris will be up front. Cody's going to come and play. But if Jesus called to you this week, then come down and share that with us so that we can pray for you. In adults, I'm going to speak to you real quick in this room. And I'm not leaving you students out, okay? It's not my intention here. But every week in our church, this is full of students and children, right? Every week. And adults, it's time for us to grab hold of the truth of who Jesus is. And maybe we need to be down here being an example to them too. I'm not trying to pressure anybody to come up and pray. I'm not trying to push anybody to come do something. But I'm saying, if Jesus is the Lamb of God and He takes away the sin of the world, then we should be broken for this world. We should be broken in our own lives. Jesus' will was fulfilled in His death. His promise to us is fulfilled in Him. Stand with me and let's pray. Jesus, we thank You so much for today. We thank You for who You are. We thank You for what You've done for us. We thank You that originally, when You gave us the law, when You gave us truth of who You are, I thank You that You made a way in the temple. I thank You that there was hope in You. But God, I thank You and I pray even so much more praise upon You for sending Jesus, that You fulfilled Your promise to us in Him. God, we don't think enough about the history that we read when we read Scripture. And I pray that You would burden our hearts to really dig into Your Word and Your meat and Your truth. I pray that we would see You for who You are, that we would see You for what You've done. God, challenge us today. Make us become more like You. Make us want You more. In Your name we pray.